Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And we'll be beginning at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and on thy gates. May the Lord bless and bring his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Christian life is not passive. Now certainly, as we looked at in the Sunday school hours, we've looked at in the last several verses here at the beginning of 2 Peter, we don't earn our salvation. It is God's gift that we receive. But after I trust Christ, there are things that I need to do. Peter talks about our salvation, our deliverance. And now he lists some things, and we'll be looking at those over the next couple of weeks, that we need to add to our to the salvation that we already have. Now, let me make this clear again. We have salvation if we have put our trust in Christ. After we have already received this, after I have been adopted, I've been forgiven, I am a child of God, I have been indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm certain of my salvation. That is a done deal. After that, things need to happen. And, of course, we look at baptism follows salvation. Everywhere in the New Testament, that's always the case. And as we grow and mature in Christ, that process of sanctification that takes place in our lives, there's a list of things here. And one of the things, as I'll mention this again next week, but when I was a young believer, when I was a teenager, I read this passage and I got all excited. Because here is a very simple list. And then he concludes with this. He says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I looked at this and I said, here's a list of things that if I simply have these things in my life, I will be able to serve God and be empowered by God, and I will never be unfruitful or barren in these things. This is great! Now, I was a little bit naive because what I was thinking was true. But to have these things is a lifelong venture. It wasn't like, oh, I'll just swing by 7-Eleven and pick these things up. And they are a lifelong process. Salvation, again, is not passive. We are not just along for the ride. There are things that we need to do. God has saved us. He's transformed us. He's empowered us. Now, we need to be busy doing the things he has called us to do in the here and now. I mentioned that I preached at a school chapel, a Christian school chapel on Thursday, and I've mentioned this here before. I'm going to review this here with you. There are five basic things for the Christian life. And I hope this doesn't create a problem where you're going to be thinking, you're going to try to come up with an exception. Because virtually everything is going to be connected with one of these five. Number one. As far as responsibility, Christian responsibilities. Number one, I pray. Number two, I read and study God's word. Number three, I'm involved in church. I attend, I worship, I fellowship, I serve, etc. Number four, I give. And you're thinking, oh, he's talking about the offering. I give of myself, my time, my possessions. And then the last one, I evangelize. I tell other people about Christ. I share my testimony. I hand out gospel tracts. I need to do a variety of these things. And I know that for some people, it's like, I don't like this. It makes me feel uncomfortable. We need to step out of our comfort zone because I'm telling you, I don't like to do it and it makes me feel uncomfortable. But I do it anyway. It's something we need to do. We're commanded to do this. So those are the five basic components of the Christian life. And one of the things we need to recognize is that God equips us to do those things. We don't do things for God. We do things
with God.
Oh, you guys are good. But we are not passive. We are active participants. Not in our salvation, but in our service and in our growth. There are commands that God has given that we are to obey. There are, frankly, lots of do's and don'ts. And there are things in this list that help to equip us and train us for God's service, to know, live, and serve as we should. Years ago, as I think about it, it was like 40 years ago. I didn't know you were that old, Pastor. 40 years ago, I met a young preacher. When I say a young preacher, the guy was in his early 20s. He's just a little bit older than I was at the time. And he was the assistant pastor at a small church. Smaller than our church. The assistant pastor. He's working another job and doing that on the side. And once a year, and after hearing him, I understood why it was only once a year. Once a year, the pastor would give him an opportunity to preach. And he'd get up there and he'd rant and rave and wave his arms and spit and shout for about 45 minutes or an hour, and then he'd sit down. And one of the things he said during his hour-long rant is, I just don't want to go to Bible college. I'm too busy. I've got to be doing the work of God. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you'd probably be far, far more effective if you would take the time to go to Bible college and get prepared. As I watch different people do, maybe you're the same way. You watch people do different things. You look at a guy install your washing machine. You watch a guy do some home repair. You look over the shoulder of a mechanic as he's working on your car. And you look at different things like this and you think, I could probably do that. I could probably do that. And my wife will tell me, yes, you probably could. And you can go on YouTube and get the instructions and watch how they do it and look at a bunch of different things and read up a bunch of things. But I'm telling you that the guy that you hired to do it will do it better than you and faster than you, and he'll only have to do it once. Why? Because he's got training. He knows what he's doing. And so there are certain things that help us do the job better. We need to get some training. And some of those things are not just knowledge and learning how to do things, the schooling aspect of things. But the things that he lists here, a lot of them are character. They're what you are, not just what you can do, but what you are. Because in Christian service, whether you're dealing with a pulpit ministry, or you on your own sharing the gospel or holding a Bible study or anything of that nature, what you are is far more important than what you've got lodged in your head. Now, what's in your head is important. The information is important. There are certain things that are critical. But what you are is more important. And so he goes with this in verse 5. And beside this, beside your saving faith that he's been talking about in the first several verses, beside this, giving all diligence, focus on this. This is important, he's saying. Add to your faith. Now, this is not dealing with your saving faith. This is not, oh, I've got salvation, but I need to add these components to it to make it a better salvation. It's not affecting our salvation. It's affecting our service, our ability to honor and glorify God in the here and now. This is after salvation. This is not an addition of making your salvation better. Or something I need to, you know, salvation is this, but I need to get the premium edition of this. I need to get this upgrade. That's not what we're talking about. Add to your faith. Virtue and to virtue, knowledge. Now, we're not going to go past that today. We're just going to be looking at the first two, and we'll deal with the others next time. But there are Christian responsibilities. Now, God has already given us it says in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. My standing with God is taken care of in salvation. Prior to my salvation, I was a slave to sin and the devil. And now by adoption, I am a child of God. That situation has been taken care of. God did that. God did that. I am now an twice it mentions this in the scripture. I am, whether I like it or not, whether I feel qualified or capable or not, we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. God's representatives, God's messengers in this world. Not just me, you. And by the way, I've said this before. You folks are more effective in sharing the gospel with people and probably get a better hearing than I will as you're out and about during the course of your week. You say, what? I don't understand. Because when people see me, they already get their shields up. They're already on the defensive. Oh, here comes the preacher. I'm telling you, that's how it is. They expect me that I'm going to engage, that I'm going to say, that I'm going to say something, and they've already got their defenses in place. The people that you interact with, much less defensive. And so you can catch them unprepared. All right? You're going to be more effective in this. But we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are pilgrims, foreigners in this world. We get attached to the here and now. We like the circumstances. I read a funny this past week that there a Christian fella, boy, he just not eager to go to heaven because after all, I'm an American and I live in America. Why would I want to go to heaven? Have this mentality. I'm telling you, where we live right now, this is a trash bin. This is garbage compared to what God has for us. Scripture says that the old things will be forgotten. We're pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, the scripture says. We are citizens of a kingdom coming. And so with that, we are foreigners in this world. So that's our status and our God-given power. God has given us the power to live as we should. That's all in the first several verses. I have a new nature, which gives me a new outlook and new desires. This was one of the remarkable. I watched this happen. And it was like all of a sudden I developed an appetite for liver, or something else that I didn't like before. And now it's like I just can't get enough of it. When I got saved, this dry, dusty, boring book, except for a few stories that I used to get told by my grandmother and my dad, became something that thrilled and fascinated me. And I devoured the Bible, and I went to Bible studies on Tuesday and Wednesday. I was at church for three sessions on Sunday. I was, for five times a week, I was being taught the Bible by others. And on all 7 days of the week, I was feeding myself as well. If the pastor said, by the way, you ought to get this book, I grabbed it. I went and I saved my money, and I went out and got it. I spent all my loose money, any money that I could get, I spent on gospel tracts and books that were recommended to me. And this is when I was 17, 18 years old. I wanted to be equipped. I wanted to learn. And God gave me a new nature. When I am saved, when you've trusted Christ as a Savior, one of the things that happens the instant of your salvation, it's not something that happens later on, it happens the instant of your salvation, is that you receive the Holy Spirit of God. You are sealed, baptized, indwelt, and empowered from the get-go. It's not a second blessing. It's not something that comes later. I'm empowered. For, as he says there in verse 3, again, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I've got it all! Now, let's say, sake of illustration, I like cars. and I talk about cars. And I look under the hood of a car, and I'm somewhat mystified, but I'm doing a little bit of study. I'm just learning a little bit, enough to be dangerous. And somebody buys me a great big roll-away toolbox full of everything I could possibly imagine. Wow. Wow. I mean, they're even Snap-on. Somebody sold their home to buy me a box of tools. Wow! I don't know how to use any of this stuff. Or at least very little. I've poked around a little bit. I know how to use a little bit of this, but I'm overwhelmed. I've got all I need! I'm just not sure how to use it. A wise man said, when I was in Bible college, he said this, you go to Bible college not so much to learn the Bible as to learn how to study the Bible. And then you spend the rest of your life studying the Bible. You never cease being a student. And so I've been given from the get-go all that is necessary, but I gotta work on this. I've been given my big box of tools. I need to learn how to use them. There are lots of things that I can do, that I should do. And I may fumble at these things. And I need to learn how to do better. I'm told to do these things. He says in verse 5, and beside this he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and so forth. Add these things. We have control over this. We have control over this. We have a command. Just like, contrary to cultural expectations, a husband is told repeatedly in the scripture to love his wife. Well, I don't feel like it anymore. It doesn't make any difference. You have a command in the scripture to love your wife, which means you have a say-so in this. It's a decision you make. Whether you recognize it or not, it's a command. And so we have a command to do this. Add these things. Add virtue and knowledge and so forth. I need to make up my mind. There are choices, decisions that need to be made. I need to put my faith in action. I have been given that box of tools. I need to learn how to use it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. That's our salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, okay, that's what we do with it. And that determines our rewards in the hereafter. What am I building on the foundation that Christ has laid? All of us who know Christ as Savior have that same foundation. And we are given different gifts, different opportunities. Everybody's life is different. Everybody's talents and gifts are different. But what are you doing with the gifts and opportunities that God has given you? And so we have a list of instructions. We have a, Monday is when we do the shopping at our house. We typically go to two stores and we have, I'm very meticulous about that. So I have my clipboard. I have my list of things on the far left that aren't at the two stores. I have the middle column of things that get over here at Fred Meyer. And then I have the right hand column of things we get at Costco. And I'm telling you, my wife will just kind of roll her eyes, but that's what we do. Cause that's me. I just gotta have my list. And I gotta have them in the right order, otherwise we're gonna get confused and we're gonna forget something, and I gotta make sure I have my list. And so we have our spiritual shopping list, and there's a list here. I can't buy them, I can't order them on Amazon. Most of these are things that need to be developed within. Again, they're issues of character. Some of them are issues of knowledge. A lot of them combined or as underlying part of this are issues of attitude. I need to make adjustments. Those are uncomfortable. I need to make adjustments. They're uncomfortable because I need to acknowledge to myself that yes, I need to make some things. I'm not good to go as I am. There are things that need to be fixed. There are things that need to be adjusted. And so I need to supply these things. I'm commanded to do so. Add to your faith this list. First one, virtue. Virtue. Let's define the term, because it's sort of this vague, positive thing in our language these days. It's not a word that's often used anymore. In the original language, it meant the idea, and you'll see it translated several different ways in the Bible, depending on, you look at a bunch, you got a list, you got a computer program, look at a bunch of different, you look at your phone, how it's translated, and it's translated like four or five different ways. But they're all related to each other. And the idea is, primarily, is moral excellence, but in a positive sense, it is an active sense. It isn't just what I am, but it's also what I do. Moral excellence. I'm always going to take the high ground on an issue. There should be no question in matters of ethics for the believer. We are noted as trustworthy, as honest. We are, and this is going to tie in once we get to knowledge as well, we are expected to do the right thing. You know, a Christian who cannot be trustworthy, is not trusted. A Christian who lies, cheats, steals, wastes time, doesn't keep his word, is a Christian living out of character. It's a fascinating thing. We are much easier on ourselves than the world is. The world has a high expectation. If somebody is claiming to be a born-again Christian, they're claiming to be a child of God, they're claiming to know Jesus as their Savior, the world's expectation is that this guy is going to be this way, this way, this way, and this way. And they're right. The world's expectation of what we ought to be is right. The problem is we fail so much that we try to make it easy on ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that the world's expectation of what we ought to be, frankly, is probably a good biblical expectation. We need to live up to that standard. We need to. That's part of the whole virtue thing. This is something that we need to work on, we need to add to. That I need to be impeccably honest, even if it costs me. I was reading Ecclesiastes, better to not vow than to vow and not pay. If you commit yourself, then do it. If you made a promise, keep it. If you obligated to yourself, then make sure you follow through. We are expected to do the right thing. We need to. And sometimes that can be costly, especially in this day and age. Vine said that it's an essential quality for the exercise of godliness. If I am going to do and be what I need to do and be, then this is something that needs to be part of me. That by second nature, I will do the right thing. It is so woven into the fabric of my being that I will by nature do the right thing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but it's something that ought to characterize a Christian. An identifying characteristic. It's what we should be. In any place, Christians should be the very best men and women. We ought to be standouts as far as our character is concerned. We ought to be noted for that. This is one of the reasons, by the way, the world revels. Anytime that there is some scandal someplace, and the worse the better as far as the world is concerned. And it will make frontline news. Oh, this guy was abusing children, and this guy over here, he did this, and this guy over here was caught with a prostitute, and this guy here, we go on down the list, and it makes but he is pastoring a church of 50 people over here, and he was doing it part-time, but it makes the national news. Because the world revels in Christian, people who profess to be Christians being out of character. Because the world knows the difference. We need to live up to that expectation. Our virtue, our character affects our testimony. How we are perceived, whether it's true or not, how we are perceived is important. It affects our credibility. Do we practice what we preach? Are we the proverbial hypocrite? Oh, I know this guy. Yeah, he did this and he doesn't do this. And he's been in the community for a long time and we know that he's like this. And yeah, I know he preaches this, but you know, in real life, he's actually this way. And it undermines our credibility. It hurts the testimony of the gospel. Remember, we're ambassadors for Christ. It affects our testimony, our credibility. Is the faith something that works in our lives? Does the gospel, it isn't just something I claim, it's something that shows itself in my life. Because the world is watching whether I like it or not, or whether I realize it or not. And there's nothing you can do about it. And the fact of the matter is, if you really want to do something about it, then you probably have a problem. If I am by nature, if I have this, if I'm applying this in my life, and by nature I am striving to do the right thing, this doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I'm striving to do the right thing, then having other people watch me is actually in some ways a blessing, because if as other people watch me, I'm giving them an example to follow. Paul says this. Things that you've both heard and seen in me, do. Do the things that I do, he says. Do the things that, or say the things that I say. Paul says that. You say, well, I'm not Paul. No, but we need to strive to be that way. We need to be the sort of people that if somebody were to look to you as a hero, you know, here we are, we look at our sports stars and our entertainment people and they become our heroes. Do they have character worth emulating? Most of the time. Some of them do, but not many. They're the exception. Are you worthy of imitation? We need to be. We need to be. Somebody is looking up to you whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not. You're an example. You're what somebody perceives a Christian is. We need to live up to that expectation. We need to be on 24/7. There is no vacation from the Christian life. Don't compartmentalize. Don't compartmentalize. We have a tendency, there's a very strong tendency, that I live my Christian life here and here and here. But over here, there are certain categories of my life where I don't necessarily live my Christian life. Sometimes it's when we're behind the wheel of the car. We get enraged and we honk our horn and we use words that we would never use under any other circumstances except when we're behind the wheel of the car. Which is one of the reasons why I generally discourage Christian bumper stickers. We can't compartmentalize at work. I have known some people say, well, it's business. So I can lie, cheat, and steal in business, but I have to be honest otherwise? I can compartmentalize here? We sometimes compartmentalize in our recreation. It becomes something that, whether we recognize it or not, it's a God in our lives. And so I set aside the things of God so I can go play. And then here's the big one these days, social media. We are a bunch of gossips and slanderers and liars. We post things, we forward things, we see something, we go, oh, this is too good to be true. Well, probably is. And we pass it along. And we become party to lies. You can't compartmentalize, even on Facebook. So add to your faith. virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now, we typically view knowledge as just information. I'm packing my head with information. And so I'm here this morning to gain some information. I'm being taught what the scripture has to say. I listen, I study, I read my Bible, I look at some things online, I go to a different Bible study here and there, and I'm reading some book, and I'm filling my head with knowledge. And that's part of it. The idea here is seeking to know, to investigate, and it's an ongoing thing, it's lifelong. You never graduate from this. I tell people, I learn new stuff all the time about the Bible. As I'm reading my Bible, I never noticed that before. That happens to me all the time. And I've read through the Bible over 100 times. But there's things that jump out at me. I never noticed that before. Whoa. Wow, I hadn't thought of that before. It's a lifelong process. You don't graduate. Okay, number one, knowledge, biblical knowledge. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. It is our textbook for the Christian life. It is God's answers to our questions. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When I was a younger believer, I used to think that, okay, this is my weapon. And there is some truth to this as well. But this is my weapon so that I can reprove and correct and instruct others. And I need to teach myself before I teach others. I need to reprove myself before I can reprove others. I need to correct myself before I can correct others. And I need to instruct myself before I can instruct others. So that I'm not the proverbial hypocrite. Okay, you've heard it before. Okay, so reprove, correct, and instruct. Reprove is, hey buddy, you're out of line! There's something wrong here. You need to get this thing fixed. What's correction? This is how you fix it. Reproof without correction is no good. You're not giving somebody an ability to there's no out. So, you're out of line, here's how you fix it. And then instruction in righteousness, and here's how you go on the way. So fixing what's broken, or, hey, you're broken, fixing what's broken, and here's how you go from here. And God's Word supplies all that. I need to have that information. And we apply it in part. This was me. My background before my salvation was science. I was going to be a botanist. My family had aspirations of my becoming a doctor. But I wanted to be a botanist. What's a botanist? A guy who studies plants. I was interested in paleontology as well. What's that? Fossils. I was interested in herpetology as well. What's that? Reptiles. I have a cousin who actually has a PhD in paleontology. He's a museum curator in Maryland. Runs in my family. Weird people like that. And when I came to know Christ as Savior, I had to have answers to my questions. And so I learned. I studied God's Word. I needed to be able to answer my own questions. Why I believe what I believe? It gives me personal assurance that God's Word gives me the answers. And I could take God's Word for it instead of coming up with my own wisdom. By the way, when you're reasoning with people, when you're sharing the gospel with people, we can come up with all kinds of great illustrations and stories from our own background and everything, and you can weave those things in, that's all good and fine. But the authority is the Word of God. If you're sharing the gospel, you must use the scripture. It is your power, it is your authority. I need to be able to answer the questions of others. Because as people find out you're a Christian, they're going to ask you things. And you can't just shrug your shoulders. I look back at a number of times and I just say, oh, I wish I knew then what I know now. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and here's the thing I want you to get, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why do you Christians believe this? Why do you think this is so? Why do you Christians, you gotta be able to tell them. And you can't don't do my pastor says. It's what the scripture has to say. And then also part of this knowledge here, and here's where we tie it into the virtue aspect of things, is knowing, not just knowing stuff, but knowing what to do. Knowing what to do. Knowledge and action. You know, it was all the rage a while back. What would Jesus do? Became a fancy slogan. Let's see if we can actually put that into practice. What would Jesus do? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. If I obey the scripture, then I would be doing what Jesus would do. Obeying God's word. And part of this knowledge thing is knowing the answer of what to do. Probably half the question. People ask me, I was reading my Bible and it said this. What's that mean? I get that. Tom gives me one of those almost every week. Which, by the way, is how I know you're reading your Bible. But part of this is, okay, here's the situation. And they'll say, so what do I do? And I get that one too. Need to have a Bible answer. Not just my own experience, not much of my own wisdom. I need to have a Bible answer to those things. What am I to do? What am I to do? Knowing the answer of what to do. Because God, if we know Christ as Savior, go back to verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us by His glory and virtue. God empowers us as His children to do the things we need to do. I just need to know what they are. And as a child of God, I ought to be eager to know what God would have me to do. My goal as a child of God is to please Him. I love Him. I'm devoted to Him. I'm grateful to Him. I adore Him. How can I demonstrate my love, my devotion? I will serve Him with all that I have. How do I do that? This tells me how. We're coming up on Christmas. I know we want to get through Thanksgiving first, but we're coming up on Christmas. Costco's told us this since July. And one of the things that we do every year is, and we've done this my whole life, is, okay, what do you guys, and we approach different family members, and so, what do you guys want for Christmas? And there are certain people that shrug their shoulders, I don't know. But we try to come up with a Christmas list so that we can get those things that the person wants or needs. I need to know what God wants of me. So I have received a list here, and I am to pursue that so that my life can be a presentation to God of something that honors Him. Orthodoxy in action. Right knowledge resulting in right action and right practice. All these things fit together. I'm telling you, right doctrine, a right understanding of the scripture, all the pieces fit together. So we add to our faith. It's a command. It's a process. We are adding to our faith. Virtue and knowledge. And we'll be looking at some more next time. But virtue and knowledge. Our character. our character, our outstanding morality, our, what did I say, moral excellence. And the knowledge is this weaving together to some extent of knowledge and wisdom, information and how to act on it. We need to learn. We need to learn. We need to, and our, what's our, where's our instructions? It's all here. Learn the book and put it into action. That's what this is all about. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for our salvation. Father, you have given us so much. You have given us all that we need. But Father, you've asked us to, you've commanded us to add certain things to this that you, that are going to weave together with this power. And so Father, may we be above reproach. May we be morally excellent. And Father, may we fill our minds, our hearts, our actions with the Word of God. Father, thank you for what you've given us. Father, may we give our lives back to you in our devotion and our service. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.